Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness, and thus, to live our lives more to the glory of God.
Celeste Montague, thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We continue our focus in Hebrews chapter 12 today as John talks more about how we should live in light of our salvation and in light of the witness of those who have gone before us as witnesses for Christ. Let's listen as John picks things up by summarizing our study in Hebrews thus far and then picking up with a message today titled, The Time of Your Life, Seizing the Moment for Christ, Part 7.
Hebrews chapter 12, and let's jump back into this wonderful, wonderful text that we've been looking at these past several weeks. Again, the writer of Hebrews, 10 chapters of why the old covenant and the new covenant is better than the old. How is it appropriated? An entire chapter on faith. It's by faith, not by works. And now he's encouraging them to get in the race full tilt if they're already believers in Jesus Christ. And if they are on the edge and still yet to come to Christ, to come all the way to Christ. Five great warning passages, as you have been told, in the book of Hebrews. And we highlighted those again for you last week. And we are in the midst here, in the fifth of those great warning passages. Warning what? Warning those who are outside of Christ, who have heard all about the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it all historically occurred and is true, just like Kathy shared before of that lady who said, yep, I absolutely believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's come in the flesh. He died on the cross for our sins and so forth. Are you ready to accept him as your Lord and Savior? No. They've come that far, but no. He's urging them, don't wait. Don't wait. Because December the 15th, 2016, which was the day that that lady, in God's grace, ultimately gave her life to Christ, might not come. It could slide by. Whether willful, abject anger and shaking your fist at God, I will not believe, or simple negligence and saying, not now. You are still making a decision and ultimately letting it go by and not coming all the way to Christ will either objectively to your mind, you'll see it, or you won't, but you will be more and more hardened to the truth. And you will be like who? You'll be like Esau, verse 17, Hebrews 12, that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And we put a whole bunch of flesh on that last time. And if you're new or you didn't get it or you don't understand, you can go back on live, which, by the way, in a couple of weeks, as soon as I do my little part that's still hanging out there, we're going to go live with a whole new website. And you'll be able to print off sermons and listen to sermons and do the whole thing and get everything you need and get all your questions answered, whether it's the radio or what I preached last week or whatever, you'll be able to do that. And you're going to, I think, really be excited as a church over what Dave Salento and these wonderful people have done in putting this website together. But if you, so all of that to say, if you didn't get it, you're going to be able to get it, go back and listen to it over and over and over again. But we can't take the time to do it this morning. But having said all of that, he now turns back to these Jewish people, and the writer says in verse 18, you've not come to a mountain of Hebrews 12, verse 18, you've not come to a mountain that may be touched and to a blazing fire. In other words, you have not come to something physical. This is not a physical, this is a spiritual reality. He says, and the whole point of Hebrews 12 is, you know, what Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in his famous fireside chat, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. That's the whole point of Hebrews 12. Jews, you got nothing to fear. You're okay. If you are going through persecution now, it is just God's chastisement to make you better. You're not being punished. You're not being slammed. And by the way, those of you who are sitting on the edge and not coming all the way to Christ because you're looking at the persecution that's happened to your Jewish brethren and you're fearful over it, you're not going to escape because guess what? You either come to Mount Sinai or you come to Mount Zion. And he's doing an analogy, if you will. What's he saying? Everybody at the end of their life, Jew and Gentile alike, rhetorically speaking, is going to be at two mountains. You're either going to be at Mount Sinai, where it's going to be the law and the word of God and your works, which will never be good enough to get you into glory, are what you're judged by, and you're going to spend an eternity in a real place called hell, or you're going to be standing at Mount Zion, where and you're going to be a citizen of the spiritual New Jerusalem, because you have had your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we sang earlier. And so he's drawing that parallel. And when he talks about, and you go back and you read in Exodus 19 and 20, when the law was given at Mount Sinai, the law, there's no concept of mercy there. No concept of grace. No concept of God's condescension. There's smoke and there's shaking of the earth and there's fire and there's angels and a voice of God thundering, so much so that the people were panicked over it, couldn't even stand to hear it anymore. What's our text say? It shook them up so much. This blazing fire and this gloom and this whirlwind. Look at verse 19. The blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. What's the blast of a trumpet? It's when God told Moses to blow the trumpet and assemble all the people at the base of the mountain. And which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further words should be spoken to them, for they could not even bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. By the way, when the law was given, you go back and read those accounts, and we'll give you some sites in a little bit. When the law was given, there was myriads and myriads of angels around. Remember, we talked about that. When we talked about angels earlier in the book of Hebrews, that somehow when the law was given, when it was administered, and it says it was given through the ministry of angels. There were angels everywhere, thousands upon thousands of angels. And why were they there? They were there for one reason, to keep those people from touching the mountain of God. What is all this smoke? What is all this fire? What is all this angels keeping people away? And what is all? They're talking about the awesomeness of God. It's a demonstration. Fire is always symbolic in Scripture of either the judgment of God or the holiness of God, and actually both. They're tied together. The judgment of God and the majesty of God. The judgment of God and the holiness of God symbolized by fire. And he's showing the people of Israel that I'm holy and you're not. And you've got a real problem. And that's exactly why he's given them the law to begin with. And isn't it interesting, like we said last time, he draws them out of Egypt, doesn't get them to Canaan yet. He gets them out in the middle of the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere at this Mount Sinai. And it's there that all this rumbling and shaking and scary stuff is going on. And they're panicked. And that's exactly the way God still deals with human hearts. He gets us away from our Egypt and away from our pleasures and away from all these activities, and ultimately uses circumstances in our life and people in our life and heartaches and sadness and issues and even good things in our life, things we would call good, they're all good because they're in God's economy, to get us to a point where everything is stripped away. And it's just you dealing with God. And you have nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. You see the holiness of God and you see the sinful blackness of your own human heart. And quite frankly, until that occurs, a human heart will not come to Christ. Will not come to Christ. That is why he's saying, look, you don't have to fear. Because you understand what the law was about. You understand what happened at Sinai. But you haven't come to Sinai, and you're not going back to Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, and so forth. By the way, when you go through hard times, and you recognize that God is chastising you for your sin, I want you to remember this. You're unbelievably blessed. You're unbelievably blessed. In Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. Listen to what Spurgeon said. We ought to thank God that He'll not let us sin without chastisement. Do you ever thank God? I really want to thank you for this hard time I'm going through as a result of my sinfulness. When was the last time you said that? If any of you are sinning and find pleasure without penalty in that self-indulgence, don't congratulate yourself on apparent immunity with which you violate, he says, the laws of virtue. For that is the badge of a reprobate. To sin and never smart is the mark of those who will be damned. They're smart like doom being in reserve and stored up for a sorer judgment.
These are sobering words and must be embraced so that the good news of the grace of God can be fully appreciated. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled, The Time of Your Life, Seizing the Moment for Christ, Part 7. You can download free copies of John's sermons by visiting our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the Contact tab and send your CD request to us by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John continues to encourage us to listen to the voice of God in our lives and not turn away from the only one who can bring us back to life. Here's John.
Let me tell you something, friends. You're going through hard times because of your sinfulness. Praise God. He's either drawing you to Christ or you're in Christ. And He is chastising you and getting you and me back within the barriers of His will where there is a maximum blessing. He says you do not have anything to fear. Nothing to fear. So, He pictures Sinai and He pictures Zion. He pictures the old covenant and He pictures the new. Notice, I wanted to give you Romans 3:19. Why was the law given? So all the world stood guilty before God and every mouth was what? Stopped. That's why He drags them out into the middle of the wilderness when He gave them the law. They would just be dealing with Him and their sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, Paul calls the old covenant, quote, the ministration of death. Written and engraved in stones. God gave the law to them to show them what they were. That they were sinners. And they could not escape. Now you say, what in the world is the point of all of this? Okay, good history lesson. Why are you going into all this? Because this is the problem in modern day evangelicalism. This is the problem in the church. This has been an ongoing problem in the church for at least 100 years. What's that? You cannot preach love, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You can't talk about all that. Unless you talk about sin, judgment, hell, wrath, righteousness, justice. Because what? Mercy means nothing if you don't even know what you're being granted mercy for. Righteousness means nothing if you don't understand how unrighteous you are. That's exactly the point of all of this. I've tried to underscore it in some of these pastors' letters to God. Encouragement sections of the pastor's letter. I'm going to turn to our friend J.C. Ryle because he said, why are you going to read this? Because I can't improve on it. I cannot improve upon the way he puts it. A scriptural view of sin, get this, is one of the best antidotes to that vague, dim, misty, hazy kind of theology that is so painfully current in the present age. It is vain to shut our eyes to the fact that there is, get this, a vast quantity of so-called Christianity nowadays that you cannot declare positively unsound, but which, nevertheless, is not full measure, is not good weight, is not quite 16 ounces to the pound, he says. It's a Christianity in which there is undeniably something about Christ and something about grace and something about faith and something about repentance and something about holiness. But he says it is not the real thing as it is in the Bible. Things are out of place. Things are out of proportion. It does not give peace in the hour of death. It does not aspire godly living. It does not exercise an influence over daily conduct. And then he says this, and this guy's writing in the 1870s. Now, I believe the likeliest way to cure and mend this defective kind of religion, that's a 150-year-old word for saying this defective kind of so-called Christianity, is to bring forward more prominently the old scriptural truth about the sinfulness of sin. And here's where I wanted to get to. Quote, people will never set their faces decidedly towards heaven and live like pilgrims until they really feel that they're in danger of hell. Let us all try to revive the old teaching about sin. In nurseries, that's where it starts, friends. It starts when your children can't even talk yet. You young parents, I should say parents of young children, that's where it starts, on mom and dad's lap and across this courtyard to the 3 and 4 and 5-year-olds. You give them the truth of the Word of God. Yes, appropriate for their age, but the truth. In nurseries, in schools, in training colleges, in universities, let us not forget that the law is good if we use it lawfully. It was given to show us sin. He goes on, we may depend upon it. Men will never come to Jesus and stay with Jesus and live for Jesus unless they really know why they're to come and what is their need. Those whom the Spirit draws to Christ are those whom the Spirit has convinced of sin. Without thorough conviction of sin, men may seem to come to Jesus Christ and follow Him for a season, but they will soon fall away and return to the world. Close quote. And isn't that been true in your understanding, and I should say your experience with friends and family and loved ones who you care about? And yet we go on deluding ourselves, thinking, well, oh, they're probably born again. We don't want to be under such a delusion. He says this, quote, understanding this doctrine of sin absolutely will counter the liberal theology that is in vogue at the present time. Now, I want you to listen to this. The tendency of modern thought is to reject dogmas, creeds, and every kind of bounds in religion. Oh, your church has a doctrinal statement? I don't believe in doctrinal statements. Oh, you have a creed? I'm not into creeds. Basically, if you're not into a doctrinal statement, remember what doctrine is? God's truth. So you're not into God's truth. I'm so happy you let us know. It is thought, he says, grand and wise to condemn no opinion whatsoever, to pronounce all earnest and clever teachers to be trustworthy. Get that. Are there any earnest and clever teachers floating around our culture today? To declare all earnest and clever teachers wise and trustworthy, whatever their opinions are. Everything forsooth is true and nothing is false. Everybody is right. Nobody is wrong. Everybody's likely to be saved. Nobody is lost. And then this just hit my heart. The atonement and substitution of Christ. The personality of the devil. The miraculous element in Scripture. Ancient words ever true. Changing me, changing you. The miraculous element, he says, in Scripture. The reality and the eternity of future punishment. All these mighty foundation stones are coolly tossed overboard like lumber in order to lighten the ship of Christianity and to enable it to keep pace with modern science. And he goes on and on and on. You tell me that is not exactly what is going on in the church today. And if you dare talk like I'm talking about sin, judgment, hell. Wow, that is so intolerant. That is so scary. That is so discouraging. You know what? I tell you this all the time. First 20 minutes of any sermon I preach, I hope to tremendously discourage you. But it's because the last 20, 30 minutes or so, I want to encourage you with a remedy why we're all dirtbags, spiritually speaking, and why there's an answer. And it's not in us. But this watered-down gospel and this watered-down Christianity has taken its toll all across the board. He says, you have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Christ. There's another one in there too. Ralph says this. He says, you know, you take a child, they can be entertained with gaudy toys and their dolls and their playthings. And he goes on, and he's talking about Romanism. And he says, candles and vestments and sacraments, they have an appeal for a while. Let me update it a little bit. Strobe lights and deafening sounds and rock and roll and dancing bears and everything in between, they have an appeal. They have an appeal to children. But Ryle says this, once you let a man or a woman rise from the dead, once you let a man or a woman see the sinfulness of their sin and their need for a Savior, they will no longer be satisfied with such gaudy toys. Once they come to know the reality of what it means to be washed in the blood of Christ, once they are a new creature in Christ, once they become an adult, if you will, spiritually speaking, mature in terms of coming to know Christ, the gaudy toys and the baubles and the bangles will no longer meet the need of the soul. They will want, desire, and hunger for the Word of God. And they'll go wherever they have to go, even to 6140 East Thunderbird Road, to hear the Word of God. And it's exactly what is going on in our lives. And this is new, as fresh as today's newspaper.
Is your heart drawn to God? Are you hungry for His Word? You are always welcome at John's Church, and he'll tell you more about that in a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, bringing you more of a message today titled, The Time of Your Life, Seizing the Moment for Christ, Part 7. If this program is ministering to you, and you might like to give back where the Lord is blessing you on the radio, then please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John with your donation made out to Reformed Living and send it to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thank you again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.